Reading now from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed or accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I believe that if we were to take a poll here today, that we would all agree that God can do anything that he purposes to do. Job in Job 42:2 said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. This was an acknowledgement that was not rebuked, but rather accepted by God. In Ephesians 3 and verse 11, the inspired writer speaks of the eternal purpose. Notice the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the question is, what is the purpose that he's talking about here? How can we understand what he means by his purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus? Well, let's go back here for a moment and look at Ephesians 1 with me. Beginning with verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now listen to this next verse. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I want us to look at this passage of scripture and understand each part of this and how this fits in to God's purpose that he purposed from eternity. Okay? First of all, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Notice down in verse 7, Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. This is what makes us holy and without blame before him. The shedding of his blood is the manifestation of the riches of God's grace toward us. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the same apostle wrote, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Are you seeing here what God's purpose was in this? In sending Jesus? What his plan was, if you will? Philippians 2 and verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What was God's purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, you say, but blameless here. What do you mean blameless? Well, blameless does not mean that you've never done anything wrong. Blameless means that anything you've done wrong, you cannot rightfully be blamed for now. In other words, God has forgiven your sins. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, every sin that you have committed prior to baptism is forgiven. Wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are blameless. And then after you become a Christian, should you sin, and you notice John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, I wrote these things that you might not sin, but he said, if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. Now if you go back to chapter 1 of that same book, you'll understand what he's talking about here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his son cleanses us from all iniquity. Well, how does that work? Go a little further down to verse 9. You'll find it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. By what? The blood of Christ. Read the context. So, what does that make us then? Blameless. Blameless. It doesn't mean we never sinned. It means that any sin we've ever done, we've been forgiven of. And that no one can rightfully blame us for that. Now, that doesn't mean that people might not make false accusations and allegations that are untrue. That doesn't keep that from happening. But it simply means that in our standing before God, we have nothing to be blamed for. And indeed, as a child of God, that's how we should be all the time. Because there's no excuse. You say, oh, but I sin sometimes. Well, you do. But what do you do when you sin? Do you tuck it away and pretend it didn't happen? Or do you confess your sin to God and ask for his forgiveness with a penitent heart? You see the difference there? Okay. Now, then he talks about adoption as sons. Ephesians 1 and 5, of course, where we just read a moment ago. You know, this is one of the glorious things that is in God's eternal purpose. This is one of the glorious things that we can be considered children of God. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. And I want to begin verse 28 in order to tie this together with verse 29, which is where my main point is here. And he said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We talked about this briefly in class this morning. About our lives as Christians and what effect it has on people around us in the world whenever we sin. What does it do? Well, it gives opportunity for blasphemy. Against whom? Against God. That's right. You are God's child. And when your children go out and do something evil in the world, who does it reflect on? It reflects back on you, doesn't it? Well, what do you think happens whenever you as God's child go out into the world and sin? It reflects on God. But not only on God, it reflects on his son, Jesus Christ, too. Because he is your brother. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is your brother and he's the king. How do you think that looks to the world? I don't know if you've ever had the privilege or I guess the maybe the misfortune to work with somebody who's just a blatant hypocrite. I mean, just no two ways about it. They're a hypocrite. Out of one side of their mouth, they're talking about how religious they are and how many times they go to their church and how many church activities they're involved in. And then on the other side of the mouth, they're using God's name in vain and cursing and swearing and telling dirty stories and laughing at filthy jokes. And you just look at them and say, what a joke you are. Your religion really is important, isn't it? Must really be important to you. They're a hypocrite. What do? Well, they bring reproach on themselves, yes, but they bring reproach on what they stand for. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of times people who are like this are members of denominations that are very strict and very conservative in their views. Not necessarily right scripturally, yet they are very conservative. And what this person's doing is not approved by that church. Yet, they still claim to be part of it. They still claim to be active in it. But what does it say when they are a hypocrite? Now, let's turn that around and put it on us as Christians. What does it say to the world around us when we portray to them that we are the children of God. That what we stand for is righteousness in Jesus Christ. That we serve Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. And they see us making time to go to assemblies of the church and putting priority on it and saying, this, I'm sorry, I can't do this thing because I have a first obligation to my God. And they go, whoa, how about that? And then when something goes wrong at work, we let out an oath using God's name or Jesus' name in vain, then what do they think? What do they think? What a joke. What a joke. And they blaspheme that name for which we stand. You see, that's the occasion of blasphemy, isn't it? That's the occasion. And so, we must be conformed, and that's what I want to get to the image of whom? God's Son. It is our goal to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, to be like thee, we sing. Yes, we want to be like Him. No doubt about it. We want to be like Him. But notice he says here in verses 7 through 12 that this plan was accomplished, that purpose or plan was accomplished in Christ. Look at it there. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. And notice He has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery. Remember we talked about this in our class on Wednesday about every place the Bible talks about the mystery. It always talks about being revealed. Okay? Well, that's another one of those passages right here. Having made known to us the mystery, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. The plan accomplished in Christ. Well, what did that include? Well, obviously, this mystery of His will included the giving of His Son, didn't it? Absolutely it did. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's part of God's eternal purpose, God's eternal plan, if you will. That's part of it right there. And notice he uses the term in the fullness of times. You know what this really means? It means when the time is right. In other words, God had a time. And when that time was right, He brought it about. Galatians talks about the same thing, by the way, in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, but when the fullness of the time had come, what did God do? He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see that in God's purpose? In God's eternal purpose in Christ. So then what we could say here with what we've learned about this is that the crucifixion of Christ was the culmination of God's plan. That's what it was all leading to. That's what it was all about. In Acts chapter 2, and beginning with verse 22, this, of course, is the sermon that's recorded that Peter preached on the first Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Did you hear that? You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. The death of Jesus on the cross was not an accident. It was not a case of man being able to overpower God. Now, this is really important here, by the way. Because if God's eternal purpose that he planned from before the beginning of time was to have his son come here and to live for a time on the earth and then to be crowned king and sit on David's throne and rule on earth. If that was his purpose, how come it didn't happen? How come it didn't happen? Now, if you say it's because man thwarted his plan, then what kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you have that man can set aside God's plan and overpower him and kill his son? Now the point is that it is by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, which means God's eternal purpose that he planned before the ages began, as Paul put it. According to that purpose, he was delivered to be crucified, and they did it. And that's what Paul or Peter's telling them here. You did it. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, that Christ has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Listen to it. Before time began. The blood of Jesus was shed according to God's purpose. That's why when you go into the Old Testament and you read from the prophets of the Old Testament, you read about it before it ever happened. Because that was God's purpose. And notice, his purpose doesn't go back 10 years or 50 years, or 100 years, or even 1,000 years. It literally goes back thousands of years to the beginning of time. That was God's divine plan or purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now, notice, under the pagan laws and the pagan practices, and even had become very common amongst the Jews, you bring enough gold and silver and you could be exonerated from your sin. And he says, you know what? That's not the way we were redeemed. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed, now this is important, verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now that's talking about the same thing we read about a moment ago, the fullness of time in these last times for you. Now, if salvation through Christ crucified was the plan, then everything leading up to it was part of the plan, was it not? And you know, what led up to it was not just random events. It was according to the counsel of God's will. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. According to God's will. You say, well, how far back does that go? Well, first time we actually read about it would be Genesis 3 and verse 15. And here we have the case of Adam and Eve having sinned by taking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan, of course, was the one who tempted them to do it, and they did it. God is pronouncing here upon Satan his condemnation of Satan, and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What was he talking about here? Well, he was telling us from the beginning of time that one would come from the seed of woman, who Satan and his offspring, if you will, or those who follow him, whose heel would be bruised by him. But at the same time, Satan's head would be bruised by this offspring of woman. Now, you know, if you get a bruise on your heel, it might make you hobble a little bit. You might be a little uncomfortable. But when you get a crushing blow to your head, that's a different story. And that's the whole picture that's being painted here. The unfolding of this promise includes a nation, a land, and seed promises made to one by the name of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. And you know, we read this promise reiterated in Genesis 22 and verse 18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Now that's God speaking. All of the prophetic and miraculous works that we read about were pointing to the coming of Christ. Every bit of it. And we see also the power that worked the plan. The power was not in man, was it? It wasn't in man to work the plan. But notice God gave it to different people that we might even look at as being heroes of the Bible that we read about. And they were involved in the unfolding of this. Specifically the prophets that Peter talks about. In 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into you. Did you hear that? All these prophets, when they receive these things to prophesy, they're thinking, what is this talking about? What does God mean by this? When's this going to happen? Is it going to happen soon or is it going to happen later? And they sought to know what this was about. But now Peter says, here's what it's all about. They're ministering to us. These things were prophesied for our benefit. Why? So that we can be sure that this is what God intended in his plan. This is God's purpose. And not something that man has come up with or that man has conjured up. All of this was done according to God's plan. Let's look also while we're here at Hebrews 11, beginning verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You've been reading the Old Testament lately? You've read that, haven't you? Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see what he's saying? It all is connected. It's all connected in God's eternal purpose. We read also in Luke chapter 24, beginning with 45, where the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and he's walking along on the road to Emmaus with the disciples. And it says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You know, Peter was an impetuous apostle. But you know, he was one of the outspoken apostles too. And when it came to proclaiming what he had seen and what he had heard, he didn't mix any words about it. He told people how things were. But you know, the promise that was made in Luke 24 and down in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, is connected with another thought. Listen to it. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why? Because that's God's plan. That's God's purpose. God has a purpose for this world. You know, people today talk about living a life with purpose. Well, God has a purpose for this world. He had a reason for all that he has done. And you know what it is? He wanted to save the world. But even more importantly, he wanted to save you. He wanted to save you. And you know, this is expressed so well in John 3 and verse 16. I couldn't express it any better. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Have you realized the benefits of it yet? If you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you still have not realized the benefits of God's eternal purpose in Christ. Our prayer to God would be that this will be the day that you'll want to do that. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, confessing your faith in him from a penitent heart before men, being buried in the waters of baptism, thereby receiving remission of sins and rising up to walk in newness of life. And if you're a child of God and you have received the benefits of that, but you haven't been maintaining the life that God expects you to live as one of his children, think seriously about it and do something about it before it's too late. Confess your sin to the Father, ask for his forgiveness, and live a life of faithful service to him as long as he gives you breath of life. Whatever your obligation to God might be this morning, we extend heaven's invitation to you and invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.